Humor me for just a moment, if you will. Would you take your hand and your finger and put it up like this? And now do this. All right, you are all fully capable of working on the media team. Now, John, would you stand up, please? Everybody keeps saying, see John about, that's the guy you're supposed to see about this. And John will train you on when to do this and when not to do this. But it doesn't take a lot of skill. And I will tell you that the folks that are in the booth working on that every week, helping us with our worship, really don't get to worship much themselves because they're so busy concentrating. If you get caught up singing and not pushing the button, guess what will happen? The slide won't change. And then what's everybody going to do? They're all going to turn around and look back there, right? So it really is work, and if you're up there week in and week out, you aren't getting a chance to worship and have that experience very much. So we really need more people to give those folks a break. So if you're capable of doing that, and you're willing to do that, then see John and talk to him about that. We'd love to have you help out with that. We continue this morning as we go through the story, and we're now reading, and we've been reading this week, the book of Romans, and we're going to cover the first half this morning. As always, if you have a prayer request, a couple of our elders and their wives will be down in the conference room, which is out the back door and down. They would love to meet with you and pray with you. If you have an interest in being baptized into Christ this morning, you can go down there, express that to them. You can come to the front and express it before all of us, and we will baptize you this morning. If you would just like to know more about what it means to become a Christian, then you can let us know up front, or you can go down and express that to the elders. But we would love to hear from you. Let's begin in prayer. Dear Father, we are thankful that you have given us your Spirit, who empowers us to be the people that you want us to be. We're thankful that you have changed our lives because we could not change them on our own. And so this morning, as we come before you, we give glory and honor and praise to you and to your Son. And now as we reflect upon your word from the book of Romans, we ask your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your words. Through Jesus we pray, amen. So there were these folks that had a little problem. Their boat capsized. You can see some of them down in the water. Things were not going well. They got their life jackets on, but who wants to be out in the middle of the ocean for a long time? And this cruise ship came by, and this cruise ship was saying, hey, just come over to us, and we'll rescue you. We'll save you. And the people out on the capsized boat said, I don't think so. You've got a little problem, and we're not sure we want to join in with you. These two ships, or these two boats, represent what's going on in the book of Romans. The ship with the hole in it represents Jewish Christians, and the boat, the capsized boat, represents Gentile Christians. And for Jewish Christians, then, to be a Christian, from their perspective, you still had to follow the law and all the things that went with the law. And the measure of that for them were all of the outward signs that were associated with that. Paul refers to them as works of the law, both here in Romans and in Galatians. And so you have all these outward signs that go with it. Three in particular: circumcision, food laws, and holidays. And the people that are on the capsized boat say, well, you know, we would join you over there, but your cruise ship is really in no better shape than us, so I'm not sure why we would want to do that. And the people in the cruise ship keep insisting that you need to come over to us. Well, this represents the conflict that's going on within the Roman church. So there's a division within the church in the city of Rome. The Apostle Paul has never been to visit this church. Likely, as we read from the book of Acts, they've become Christians in Jerusalem and then have gone back. But he's never been there, and he's writing to them, and he wants them to help him out with a little bit of his mission work. But he knows some of the conflicts. He knows some of the problems that they're having. And so he's written to them about this division. We have the Jewish Christians who are not associating with the Gentile Christians and vice versa. And the reason is because the Jewish Christians in their cruise ship are saying, you have to come over and observe all these things and be like us. And the Gentile Christians are saying, we're not going to do that. In fact, the Gentile Christians are going to say, look, God put his hole in your ship and he's rejected you. And in the second part of the letter, the Apostle Paul is going to address them and those issues. But in the first part of the letter, he's going to address the Jewish Christians, the cruise ship Christians, and their issues. And I say he writes to the church in Rome. Actually, he writes to about five house churches, or at least five house churches when we read Romans chapter 16. And again, they're divided. They're not talking with one another. And again, it's the Jewish and the Gentile conflict. And so Paul writes this letter, and again, the first part dealing with the Jewish Christians. And his message to them in the first part of his letter to the Romans is, I don't know if you guys have noticed this or not, but there's a hole in your ship. Now, he's very tricky about how he goes about bringing this point up. He starts off by bad-mouthing capsized boat people. Gentiles really who have not become Christians, but he starts bad-mouthing them. He says, look, all of you folks, all these Gentile folks, they wanted these idols. They went after these idols, and now they've got them, and they've become self-destructive to them. And guess what's happened when they've got these idols? Well, they just capsized their boat. And so he says this in chapter 1, therefore God gave them over, and the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So they've worshiped these idols and it's become self-destructive for them. He goes on to explicitly state some of the things that are the result of this idolatry. Homosexuality and envy and murder and covetousness and deceit. And even at one point he says they've become heartless. And now they're drowning. Their boat is capsized and they're drowning. And he's saying this, he's pointing the finger at the capsized boat people, and you know the cruise ship people over here are saying, amen, that's right, that's what's happened to them, that's how Gentiles are, they're always about that, right, amen. And the little bit of less emotional cruise ship people are just kind of nodding their head, that's right. And that's when Paul turns his attention from the capsized boat side to the cruise ship side and says this, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Ouch. He's saying, look, you folks look down on the capsized boat people, but in fact, you've got a huge hole in your cruise ship. You do the same things as these capsized boat people. Your deodorant isn't working any better than theirs. You both stink. You are both sinful. So he goes on to say this in chapter 2. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, namely the capsized boat people, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, cruise ship people. Now, it makes you wonder, if you've got a huge hole in your cruise ship, how you could ignore that. And the way they are ignoring it and castigating the people in the capsized boat is, they do it by making religion all about outward things and how things look on the outside. Jesus was having the same problem with the religious leaders in his own day, you might recall. They're always worked up. They got their tassels all twisted up because Jesus and his disciples don't give their hands the ceremonial washing before they eat. Now, this is a day when people don't know anything about germs. It's just the ceremonial practice. It's the tradition of doing this. And so we read this in the Gospel of Matthew. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help the father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." There are three things that have long separated, at this point, long separated Jewish people from Gentile people. They are circumcision, food laws, and holidays. Circumcision, as you know, is what you do with the brand new baby boy. You take him in, and then the doctor takes him in. Ask your parents. I won't go into that. And then there's food laws. What you can eat and can't eat. And so Jewish people don't eat pork. They don't eat pig, and they don't eat things that are eaten by scavengers, so they don't, of course, eat things like lobster or catfish. How in the world could a person be Jewish in East Texas? I don't know. And holidays, they have holidays they observe, like Hanukkah, which is going on right now, and Passover, and the Sabbath. And so they've always said these are the things that separate us out, that mark us off from the Gentiles all the time. And the impression then was, as long as you do these things, whether they intended this to be the impression or not, as long as you do these things, these outward observances, you can sort of feel like you're more righteous than these other people, than the capsized boat people. Because they're unrighteous people. Look, they're into idolatry, all the bad things that they do. So as long as you do these outward things, you can actually convince yourself somehow that your ship does not have a hole in it. And you can go on feeling smug in your religion. But of course, outward actions do not create inward righteousness. That's the inside of the cup. You remember Jesus criticized the religious leaders because he said, "You guys are always about washing the outside of the cup. Hey, how about the inside of the cup? You guys are all interested in outside observances, outward observances. But what about the heart? What about is inside the heart?" And Paul was so critical of them for the very same thing. But I think there's a good reason that we often gravitate to these outward sorts of things, these measurable sorts of things. Because it's easy to see. Did you or did you not eat pork? Oh yes, you have not eaten pork. Check. We know that one for sure. Did you or did you not observe Hanukkah? Oh yes, yes, I saw you at the Hanukkah celebration. You did. Check. Did you or were you not circumcised? Well, I saw you down at the baths. Check. Right? There are easily measurable sorts of things. And sometimes the same thing is true with us. Measurable sorts of things. You either did or did not commit adultery. I saw you going into that hotel with that woman. We know what you were doing. But things like greed and lust and pride, those are things of the heart. And they're just difficult for us to... I can't look at any of you and say, "Oh yeah, I spot some pride on you." There's things of the heart, and we can't recognize them, and we can't measure them, so sometimes we sort of just forget about them. So it's natural for us to sort of move towards those things that we can measure. But if we're not careful, we end up suggesting that the things that we can measure are worse than the things that we cannot measure. And if we're not careful, we end up telling people, oh, those outward things are bad, but those inward things, they're sort of acceptable. Homosexuality, really bad. But greed, pride, not so much. I would remind you, in Romans chapter 1, that passage we read, there's a whole list of things that are given there. The first one, the worst one, is idolatry, because it leads to all of the rest of them. But Paul mentions homosexuality, but he lists a whole group of other things, being boastful, faithless, heartless, gossip, deceit. I mean, some of these things are just in the heart, and we cannot measure them. But sometimes we want to focus on the things that we can measure, the things that we can see, the things that we may think are somehow worse than other things. And we can give so much attention to those things, and what we end up doing is washing the outside of the cup and not the inside. And we can do it with some other things as well. It's been a long tradition in church that people would say, you should bring your best to the Lord. And bringing your best meant that you should wear a coat and tie. You should dress up in your Sunday best for the Lord. And it's been a fine tradition. A good tradition. It's had some value in certain ways. But let's just be clear about this. It is a tradition. Scripture does not tell us to do any such thing. You never find Jesus, as I read in the Gospels, dressing up to go to the temple or dressing up to go to the synagogue. In fact, Jesus is often critical of people who do those very things. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They like to look good and their Sunday best, but we know what's in their hearts. We know what's on the inside of the cup, and it doesn't match the outside of the cup." And the message that some folks have gotten from us is that being a Christian is all about the show. Make sure you look good on Sunday. Nice clothes, nice public behavior. But I'm reminded of the police chief who came and spoke to a church on a Sunday about their nice clothes and their nice public behavior. But he said, "I've been in the homes of some of you folks, and I know what's behind the nice clothes and the nice public behavior. And you've been putting on a good show, but it's just a show." We can practice our traditions for so long that we can convince ourselves that what's on the outside is also what's on the inside. And we could ignore the hole in our ship. If I look righteous, then I am righteous. And if I keep my sins hidden, if nobody sees them, then I'm righteous on the outside. Of course, the real problem, we know, is not on the outside. It's on the inside. It's the heart. And so Paul's address to these Jewish Christians is this. Now hear this. You have a hole in your ship. Everyone has a hole in their ship. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't care how nice you look. I don't care how well you look and how you behave in public. Everybody has a hole in their ship. You can dress your ship up as nice as you want. Make it look really pretty. That means it's just going to look really pretty while it sinks. Outward religion will not keep us afloat. Circumcision is not going to keep us from sinking. Not eating pork is not going to keep us from sinking. Celebrating Hanukkah or Passover or the Sabbath day is not going to keep us from sinking. And dressing to the nines means you only go down looking good. What needs to change is on the inside. You and I can't stop ourselves from sinking. You know why we can't stop ourselves from sinking? Because Paul says in Romans, because we keep putting more holes in our ship. And you know why we keep putting more holes in our ship? Because we can't help it. Chapter 6, he talks about being slaves to sin. When you're a slave, you have no control. Someone has control over you. And so he says something in chapter 7 that a lot of us might be able to relate to. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. If you think about your own struggles, how many of you times have you said to yourself, I don't want to do that, but I can't help it. I do what I don't want to do. And so, of course, the point is we are in need of a whole new ship, which is what Paul is arguing in Romans, that God has provided for us. Because the first thing that God has done is justify us. Chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. We have been proclaimed right, even though we're wrong. And Jesus has been proclaimed wrong, even though He's right, to make us right with God, to justify us. And then we have been reconciled by Jesus Christ. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were enemies of God. How often does the one who has been violated go out and pay the price to bring back the one who is the violator? But that's what God has done for us. God did both of those things. We didn't do them. We couldn't do them. We have a hole in our ship. But God has done them. It's not patching. We're not patching our ship because there's no amount of patching that's going to work. No amount of outward things that's going to fix this. And so God calls us to come to Him for this new ship, for this new life. And He's going to sink the old one and give us the new one. And He says, this is how God is going to do it. Or don't you know? This was our scripture reading this morning. He's talking to people who have already experienced this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. God takes the old you down to the depths and raises a new you that by the power of His Spirit, which He'll get into in chapter 8, by the way, but by the power of His Spirit, it's transforming you to be the ship, to be the kind of person that He has always intended that you would be. But even as we talk about the emphasis on baptism, we have to be careful that we don't give all this attention to the actual act, the outward action of being baptized. Because then we might be inclined to suggest to our children, you're 9 years old now, you got to get yourself baptized, got to get yourself dunked in water. I know that you're 18 years old, and you're probably out getting drunk with your friends on Friday night and sleeping with your girlfriend, but if you get yourself baptized, well, you'll be okay. No, there's got to be something in the heart that is a change. Baptism is an outward act with an inward meaning. And if we skip the inward meaning, we are simply taking a bath with our clothes on. If we skip the inward meaning, if there's not faith and there's not repentance, then we've just gotten wet. In Christ, God is going to clean the inside of your cup. Do you want the inside of your cup clean? This is the time of year when we're hacking and puking because we got some kind of sickness, right? I hear all of you doing it right now, coughing. Just that time of year. And a lot of us are just going to suffer through all those things. Or I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't even feel like getting out of bed. And if I go to the doctor, I'm going to sit around a bunch of sick people in the waiting room the whole time. Then I'm going to be there for an hour, and I'm going there, and the doctor's going to say, you have the flu. Go home and drink lots of water, and you'll be well in 4 or 5 days. I can diagnose that myself. And so we'll just suffer through it. But what if it's not just a cold or just the flu, and you're suffering through it? A lot of us suffer through the nastiness that's on the inside of our cup as well. And we don't want to deal with the pain of dealing with it. All the stuff we're going to have to own up to in our lives, all the things that are connected to that, and all of the problems that go along with that. So we'll just suffer through it. Or not. Or not. God can raise a new you. Or would you rather have the old one? You decide. Let's stand and sing.